Morning, everybody. I hope you'll say a quick silent prayer for me that my mind not be as blank as our screens are today. We're so glad to have everybody with us. Welcome if you are a guest with us this morning, and it's good to, always to see my brothers and sisters together here. I bring you greetings from the folks up at Bonna. They were always very kind to me, but boy, do I have stories to tell you guys about Brittany Springer. Her sister is the minister's wife at Bonna, and she can talk. So I just, hello from the family, Brittany. Everybody have your Bible open to Philippians chapter 4 this morning, if you will. I'm going to take both of our times together today to think about passages from our daily Bible reading, partly in order to encourage our reading and mostly to encourage us and to challenge us from both of these passages. The title of this one is Again, I will say, rejoice. You know, it is easy to miss the impact of passages that are familiar to us. And this is particularly so when the passages are more often read, I'll say, devotionally than they are doctrinally. But I want to read for us today a passage which is doctrinal in nature, much more so then we often take it, and to ask you to consider with us. I'd like in our reading of this text this morning to have all of us be standing, please, for the reading of the Scripture today. Philippians 4, I'm going to start at verse 4, and we'll read down through the first sentence in verse 10. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have heard and received and heard, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. I'd like to stop there. And if you all would now, please be seated. Because there are terms in this passage that are loved by all Christians, it's a paragraph that is read or referred to often. The mention of peace, the mention of the way we think, the mention of prayer, all makes this a favorite of many of us. But notice that the main emphasis is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The fact that that instruction is repeated with the again, I will say rejoice, serves to emphasize the point. And almost to say that Paul, for Paul to say, even though I know it doesn't look like it in my life and maybe not in yours, this is our task as Christians. The fact that it is positioned where it is at the end of the letter to the Philippians serves to say almost that Unless this part is done, the other things that I've been writing to you about are not going to have the emphasis or the power that they're meant to have. For example, he's just called on his brothers and sisters to stand firm in the Lord. But he wants them to know he's not just talking about bitter determination. He's called on them to have the same mind in the Lord or to agree in the Lord in verse 2. But he doesn't mean just the silent putting up with each other treatment. He's talking about things that are to be done in a setting of rejoicing. And then the fact, and this is the part that struck me in reading it this time that I hadn't thought about before. The fact that we read in verse 4 of Paul's statement to them, rejoice in the Lord always, and then that we read at the beginning of verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, would say to me that this paragraph is inclusive, that it's talking to us about how to rejoice in the Lord or what it means to rejoice in the Lord, and that we find here some defining ideas and some actions to take to bring ourselves in line with the instruction that's here. And that's the way we want to think of it in our service this morning. I think it would be well for us to cut down a couple of sprouts to start with. Barney and I will know what that means. We've only heard about it. We've never actually done it. But to remove a couple of ideas that spring up that are not healthy ideas, that are misplaced ideas. First, it's important to notice from this letter that rejoice in the Lord is a doctrine here and not a circumstance. This is not something said as if, well, when everything gets just like you want it in your life, and when everything is when everything is a bright sunny day and you feel good and everybody is nice to you and so forth, then be happy. No, it's not. It's not that way. If you read this letter, you'll notice that the Philippians have some things going on that are frightening to them. Look at chapter 1, verse 28. They have opponents that Paul has to tell them not to be frightened about. And then look at chapter 2 and verse 15. You'll notice that they have the task of living as God's children in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. They don't live in a perfect environment. And then if you pay attention in reading this letter and notice how much of it he has to write about having the mind of Christ and being people who humble themselves and don't look after just after their own interests. And then what he's had to say about Euodia and Syntyche in chapter 4 and verse 2, I think I at least get the impression there's some distress present among them, or at least some of them. And yet Paul is telling them to rejoice in the Lord. It's a doctrine. It is not a cheerleading cry. It's not a rallying point. It is an imperative that he's offering to them, as much as any other imperative, as much as any do not do or do that you will find in anything written to the Lord's people in the New Testament. This is a doctrine and not a circumstance. And because of that, rejoice in the Lord is a discipline and not a mood or not merely an emotion. This is the most likely way, it seems to me, that we might we might miss the point with this. There is no way that somebody can command you to have that great big Christian smile, and most importantly, to feel that way on the inside too. Have you noticed that in your life? Not all of us are of the temperament where we walk around beaming. I know y'all wish you were like me in that way, but you know, we're not all that way. Some of us are quieter, some of us are more introspective, some of us are more, we walk a little more stooped over, just partly from birthdays. This is not what Paul is writing about. And if you watch in this letter, you can see some of the discipline that he is applying here. Look at chapter 1 in verses 3 and 4, where he writes about thanking God for these Philippians. And he says, "Always in every prayer of mine, I make all my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel." What he hasn't mentioned yet is he's in prison at the time. And he could have been simply praying in every prayer of mine, I pray for myself. But that's not what he says. I make my prayer for you with joy. Then look down at verses 17 and 18 of the same chapter. He talks about people who are proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition while Paul himself is in prison. That could have been an occasion for bitterness as well. But he says to them, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. That's a big man's heart right there. And he disciplines. That doesn't come naturally. He disciplines himself to do that. Look at chapter 2 in verses 17 and 18. He says, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. You'd have to discipline. And then he calls on them, likewise you also should be glad and rejoice with me. What he's asking them to do here is to think about what this sacrifice would mean to God and be the kind of people who rejoice in that. In chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And then he begins immediately to talk about the evildoers that they have to watch out for in verse 2. So when he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice, he is inviting them to practice the discipline of sober-minded Christian living, which, when it could, let the darkness overshadow them, chooses instead to bring itself in line with the other, with the light. All right, this is a doctrine and not a circumstance, and a discipline rather than an emotion. So if it's a discipline in keeping with the teaching of the Lord, how do we do it? There are four things that stand out in the practice, in the paragraph that we've read, and three of them have an added kind of encouragement to them, and one of them has one implied. And just keep your Bible open, please, and think along with us here. How do we rejoice in the Lord? Notice that Paul says first, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. He's not talking now about our treatment of each other, although if this kind of reasonableness is practiced with everybody, as Paul is talking about, it would, of course, would be with among ourselves as well. But what he's talking about is something which, if not done, is guaranteed to increase misery in our lives. The word for reasonableness, you'll notice, is translated in different ways, as if to say this is a more important term than can be put in just one English word. I think the King James has moderation. Let your moderation be known. You know, in our world right now, we regard moderation as almost as a vice instead of virtue. Radio talk show people and others are press the point that to show any kind of moderation is somehow to be a suspect, and we don't have the ability to do. The American Standard uses the word forbearance. The New English Bible uses magnanimity. I can hardly say it, and it's harder to do. The New American Standard uses, I think, a gentleness, or your gentleness. NIV may be a gentle spirit, if I'm not mistaken, that type of idea to everybody. One of the commentaries makes the point that this is a word that really has to do with graciousness or fair-mindedness. And it is the kind of an attitude, the kind of character which can show consideration to other people and not be as demanding on other people as maybe one would be tempted to do, because one can consider or take into account how things are in the other person's life. And there is the challenge to this. Any of us could walk around preoccupied with how things are in our own lives and get to Grumbleville pretty quickly, couldn't we? We could walk around feeling like everybody else has it easier than we have it, and nobody gives to us the consideration that is due. How happy will that make us? How joyful? How much like Jesus will that make us? How will it help our families? How will it help our schools? How will it help our workplaces? How will it help our communities? How will it help us? If you want to rejoice in the Lord, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, whether they deserve it or not, whether it's easy or not. You find this challenging yet? I sure do. Look at the next thing that Paul, by the way, he says with regard to that, the Lord is at hand. We can afford, knowing that the Lord is near, and knowing that the Lord's coming will mean that He will deal with things as they are, we can afford to be gracious to other people. We have been shown so much grace, can be gracious. We who the Lord has been considerate enough that He's dwelt among us to understand, as Mike mentioned in our prayer to table, we can afford to be fair-minded toward other people and gentle. May we never get the idea that standing firm in the Lord means being mean. Look next at verse 6. The challenge here is, in order to rejoice in the Lord, let your requests be made known to God. Let your reasonableness be known to all people. Let your requests be made known to God. And we have contrasted in this verse anxiety or anxious care and prayer. One of the famous comments that I found in at least three different books on Philippians is by an old writer who made the point that anxiety and prayer have as much to do with each other as water and fire. And it's a way of saying that anxious care can bubble up in life or can get started smoldering in our lives, and it can overpower everything else that goes on in our minds. There are many things that happen in our lives that just ordinarily in the course of life are going to make us concerned. And they can turn into anxiety or worry or anxious care that we stew over until it determines what our entire personality is about. So here's the discipline part of that. When you see something that has happened before, or something that's going on right now, or something that you're afraid might happen tomorrow or in a year or next day, then instead of nurturing the anxiety, pray about it. Take it to God in prayer. And make sure that in the praying, there is the reverence, the glad reverence of approaching a gracious Father's throne, that there is the specific thoughtfulness of being able to say to the Father what it is that you request, what it is that you need. There is a place in private prayer, of course, for lament and for us to describe how we feel about everything. But prayer has to get to the place, and especially in our public setting, where we are specific in what we ask in order for joy to increase. And all of it is to be done with thanksgiving. Thankfulness as the dominant tone in prayer means that I can still recognize what God has done for me in the past. I can see still the blessings that are present today, and I have some recognition for how other people even are without what I'm taking for granted. That kind of thing is a part of this. In prayer, a person is depending upon the love of a Father whom he knows wants what's best for him, and the wisdom of the Father who knows what's best for him, and the power of a Father who is able to do what would be best for him. And Paul says that when this kind of prayer takes place, then the peace of God, which passes understanding, will be on duty in your life. I'm told that Paul uses a military picture in verse 7 when he talks about will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. It was the term for a Roman sentinel being on duty. The people in Philippi, which was a Roman colony where old soldiers retired, would have known this picture. And if you can picture the peace of God from God, the well-being, the idea that things are going to be well in one's life, will guard what goes on in the heart with the emotion and the mind with the thoughts in our lives. Who's on guard over your, or what's on guard over your emotions and your thoughts right now? And for us as a congregation, what's on guard in our hearts and our thoughts? That's the challenge here. And then Paul says, number three, in order to rejoice in the Lord, let your thoughts be occupied with what is decent and honorable. Verse 8, you notice the terms that are used here, and maybe we should have put these all before us so we can see them. And I know there have been lessons where we've tried to define all these terms. I'd like to ask that we look at them all together and think about the kinds of things that these would involve. You know, whatever is true would be the real or the genuine, the things that we know are reliable. Then whatever is honorable, I think some versions may use the term honest. Honorable is probably the better word. Whatever would be worthy of being brought out into public and everybody know about. Whatever is just, whatever is right and fair, whatever is pure, holy in the sense of moral things, whatever is lovely, that is, what is attractive or beautiful, what would draw forth your love, whatever is commendable, this would be whatever is of good report, whatever. Barclay makes the point that this is a term that was used, or one of the writers makes it, this is a term that was used for the silence that occurred right before a sacrifice was made as an offering. And he says, that writer says that in effect this could be, think about things that would be, that you would bring out into God's presence. Whatever is excellent, whatever has moral virtue, moral excellence about it, and whatever draws forth, whatever is worthy of praising and giving thanks for, not whatever makes you shake your head and call names. Is that the kind of, are those, does that describe the kind of thought package that we would gain from what we are watching on TV, the sites we're turning to on the internet, what we're saying about the condition of the world and about each other? That's a challenge. Think about, let your thoughts be consumed with, think about these things, dwell on these things, focus on these things. Can you see why this has to be a discipline? It doesn't occur naturally. The unspoken part of this one is that, remember from the Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Emerson had the saying, often quoted, a man is what he thinks about all day. And if you were to take the opposites of these terms here, this would become an even more obvious challenge to us. What if one thinks about what is false or unreal, what's dishonorable, what's unfair, what's impure, what is ugly, what is worthy of condemnation, what is without value, and what brings not praise but criticism? What if I think about that all day? It's not the way to joy, I'm sure of that. And that's what Paul is saying. And then he says, Let your habits, let your habitual way of life conform to a good role model where rejoicing is concerned. What you have learned and received in me, practice, do, make it your way of life. That would sound egotistical unless you realize that Paul is saying here, in effect, imitate me as I do Christ, as he does in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. What you received, what you learned and received. Received is the term for the authoritative passing along of the standard. When the Corinthians received the gospel from Paul, it didn't mean they heard it or they agreed with it. It meant that he delivered to them God's will and something that they were to stay with. And then what you have heard and seen in me, practice these things. If you think about Acts 16 and what the Philippians might have heard and seen in Paul, they might have seen him and Silas, be beaten with rods for helping a slave girl be delivered from evil. And if they could have heard in the inner prison at midnight, they would have heard them praying and singing hymns. And then if they had watched when Paul got out the next day, he would have been brought out by the jailer, who was now their brother, and they would have seen Paul say, I'm not going to just leave town after you've treated me like this. There was courage in this man, and there was strength in him, and he's asking them to follow his example of spiritual discipline and to rejoice in the Lord, which he says he's doing in verse 10 in response to their thoughtfulness toward him. Rejoicing, again I will say rejoice. It's a doctrine, not a circumstance. It's a discipline, not a mood. And how it's done is reasonableness toward people, request toward God, focusing on worthy things in our thought life, and practicing what we've seen in spiritual maturity. There's a couple of ideas here that we want to make sure we don't overlook. In Christ, in Him. At Philippi, both Lydia and the jailer learned what it was to believe on the work of Christ and then to be baptized into Him and then to be saved. And Paul's writing, we studied this summer, for example, mentioned the gift of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, which was love and then what? Joy. It's not talking about just you guys do this on your own. He is asking us, however, to do what we should as God's children. This week, my brothers and sisters, let's try to practice this challenge to rejoice in the Lord. First thing is to be in the Lord. That's an opportunity open to every single person here who is of responsible age, by believing in Christ, repenting of self-will, making the good confession, and being baptized into Him. It could be that you're here today and want to make that beginning. If we can help you, would you please let us know of your desire by coming while we stand and sing.